sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on.
Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, and then Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 15. And would you stand with me, if you will, this morning? In honor of reading God's Word, let's stand together as we come to read His Word together and as we come to listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks to us in this place today. In the book of Colossians, Paul is writing for a specific reason, specific purpose that we'll talk about in just a few moments, but he's talking about Jesus, about Christ. And so he says in verse 15, who, that is Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then drop down to verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let's bow for prayer as we come in this place today. Father, what an awesome God you are. And as we've read your word this morning, we desire understanding. We ask, Father, that you would fill our hearts with the knowledge and the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you bless the reading of your word. Bless it to our minds, to our understanding, and to the way we live our lives. And we do ask it in your Son, Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. In this epistle, the Apostle Paul is writing, and the context is that of Jesus. He is speaking about Jesus Christ. Someone has written and stated about the writings of the Apostle Paul and made this statement. Paul never could end the sentence with the words Jesus Christ, because when he does, he always bursts into a time of praise, and he continues on, and he goes on in his praise of who Christ is. And that's very common in the writings of the Apostle Paul. But as we come and look at these verses this morning, I want us to think about this very important truth. It is the most important truth of the Christian life. It is the most important truth of Christian faith. It is the most important Christian doctrine that God, people who profess the name of Christ can believe and can hold to. So this morning we're going to look at the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's the motto of our church. It's on the front of every bulletin there. You maybe see that and read it every once in a while. But I want us to look this morning at the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We look at verse 15, and he says who? Because he is talking about Christ, he now bursts into a kind of like a hymn of praise of to who Jesus Christ really is. And so he declares he is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who is the express image of who God is. And so we see then that as he declares this, he says in verse 15 that he says he's the firstborn of every creature. And like we read over in chapter 2 and verse 15, he spoiled the principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so as we come to see the picture that Paul is drawing for the readers at this church at Colossae, we understand there's a great and precious promise of truth here. Now, to understand why Paul is writing and saying what he's saying there, we need to understand what is the context of Paul being stirred by the Spirit of God to write these words and write these truths. There was a heresy going on in the time of the early church there. And this heresy was a religion of the ideal of who God is and what God is and what he does. And as often as time and religions that have existed over a period of time and cultures over a period of several generations, When the gospel of Jesus Christ comes along and people turn to Christ, after a while, the tendency of people is to take what they have already believed in and then come, if they believe in Jesus and believe the gospel and believe the word of God, they will come in some way, either add Jesus to their former beliefs, or they will come and they will intermingle their former beliefs into the teachings of who Christ is. And there was this heresy that was out there, and what they believed essentially and taught, to kind of narrow down just to a moment of understanding, there's they believed that everything that's material in the world and in the universe is evil. That was their basic premise. Everything in this world, anything that you and I can see or touch, is evil. It's sin. It's wicked. And so the idea was that the chair that you're sitting in is evil. The floor that you have your feet sitting upon is evil. This pulpit is evil, and this microphone, all these, that was their idea. Seems silly to us, but that's what they believed, and that's what they taught. It was a very powerful movement. It's called Gnosticism. And what they did then, after the gospel of Jesus Christ came along, they heard that, then they began to intermingle these teachings. They said, well, yes, we can believe, because think of all the miracles that happened there at the cross, the miracles that happened in the life of Jesus. We can accept this man of Jesus Christ, but we have to put him in the context of what we believe about the universe and about God. So they intermingled their beliefs and their teachings, and they said, here's what had to have happened, because everything material is sinful. God could not have created it. God could not have made anything bad. Now, we kind of have a similar thing like that that people talk about. Says, if God is so good, God's such a God of love, then how come there's all this sin and evil and bad stuff in the world? We know people like that all the time. So here's what there was. They believed that God in the beginning, the one true, holy, pure God in the beginning, was who he was and said he is and everything. But he could not have made this universe as it is and this world as it is because of the sin, because of the evil that's there. So something had to transpire, happen with God. And they said, their teaching was a very prominent teaching. It was turning people away from the faith, in fact. And so they said, God created another supreme being. And then it was a little less than he was, but then still yet God. And says on and on. This happened in a succession of creations until there was the one who is Jesus Christ, and who the one that became God of man. So their teaching, their idea was that Jesus Christ was lesser God than what the Bible itself declares. And so Paul addresses this heresy with them. And so as we begin to understand, when he uses the phrases and the wordings that he teaches here, he shows who he is. Well, in this situation that Paul addressed by the power of the Spirit of God, it was written down for the church at Colossae and for those who lived in that day and time. But God has preserved it for us today, because the same truth still is true. It's still absolute truth, and it still is as important today as it was then. And so this idea then that Jesus Christ is not the supreme God, the holy God of the Bible. He is not that one. And so Paul's declaration here of these truths and these words is to demonstrate that Jesus is not the last eon that came along, but he is the creator God who is holy and who is righteous. In fact, he's the one that you and I have put our faith and trust in. He is the one who died on the cross for us. He is the one that takes away our sins. He's the one who delivers us from the wrath of God, saves us from the wrath of God. He is the one who indwells us and fills us so that we might know him, we might walk with him, and we might live with him. And when we die, when it comes our time to die and leave this world, leave this life, we inherit all the promises of God and go out into the eternal presence of God in Jesus Christ. And so we see that here in these teachings of Paul. So I want us to look at it in just three aspects this morning. First of all, the foundational truth. The truth that Jesus is God. And by the way, that's a truth that in evangelical churches and churches in America today, because of the movement away from God and away from the Bible and away from the truth, many churches are moving away from this very powerful truth. And so here we come and see this foundation. Let's look at verse 19. chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." Then look back at chapter 1 and verse 15. Who, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature or of creation. Then chapter 2 and verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So you see, we come to understand, Paul declares to his readers there, he declares for us today that Jesus Christ is God. Indeed, he is God. Well, there are two terms that we need to two things we need to kind of come and look at as we understand this foundational truth that Paul is teaching here. And that is what we find in verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" That phrase, "the image, in the image of God." We have maybe an apparent contradiction in the Bible. If you read the book of Genesis, you see that when God created and he created man, he created man in the image of God. And so Paul is saying and declaring here that Jesus Christ is the image of God. And he's not saying that Jesus Christ is a man. He's not putting Christ on an equal basis with us because he was more than just a mere man. But rather in Genesis it says man is created in the image of God. Where here Paul declares openly and absolutely that he is not wasn't created in the image of God, but he is the image of God. He is the express image of who God is. Jesus is the image of God. If you want to know who God is, then you look at Jesus Christ. If you want to know all about God, you learn of Christ. Because when we learn of Christ, then we learn and know who God really is and what he is and what he is doing. Look within your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul the Apostle, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "In whom the god of this world," that's the little g, the Satan, the devil, "in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not," who don't believe, "lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ," now what does he say there in Corinthians? He says, "the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Paul declared to the Corinthian church, he is the image of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, "who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." Now notice verse 2. "Has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. And he is God the Creator. He is the preeminent one of all of creation. He is the preeminent one in all of existence, both human and divine, both spiritual and natural. He is not a mere man. He is God. And in the Godhead, he is equal with God, God the Father and God the Son. And so we see then that we are created in the image of God, but Jesus Christ himself is the expression of God as who God really is. He is the full expression of God. Well, then God is revealed. This term means that God is revealed. There is an aspect of God that you and I cannot see and understand. There is an aspect of God that is not revealable. You and I cannot see God and know him and know who he is apart from Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the outward expression of God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. One of the most powerful verses in all of the New Testament. He says, "For in him," that is in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now what is Paul declaring there? He is saying all that God is exists in Jesus Christ. That was a new concept. The people in Paul's day, the people in the days that Jesus walked on this earth, had no idea, no concept of what this phrase is. In other words, all that God is, it dwells physically, bodily, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this brings us to a very important truth, and it helps us to understand the Old Testament as well as the New. Anytime and every time that God revealed Himself in the Old Testament, He always revealed Himself in the physical form of Jesus Christ. Before Jesus took on a human body there and was born in a stable in Bethlehem, He appeared to men at various times in history in the Old Testament. And every time He appeared to man, He always appeared to man in the form of another, typically in the form of another man. And so Jesus was always the way that God revealed Himself. There is Melchizedek. He was without beginning and without end. No genealogy there. Nothing before, nothing after. There was the angel who appeared to Joshua there, and he was the angel, the soldier of the Lord. There was the angel that appeared to Abraham as he was going out to Sodom and Gomorrah and to pass judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He was the fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Every time God manifested His presence, His visible presence in the Old Testament, He did it. It was Jesus Christ who appeared to him. Now, if you look with me in your Bibles at the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, it says to us in the Bible, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ is God. Now, drop down to verse 18 of chapter 1. Notice what the message of John the Baptist was. Part of the message. Verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time." What does that remind you of? Remember, the scripture says, no man can look upon God and live. But he says, no man has seen God at any time. Now, notice what the message of John is. John the Baptist, "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." He has openly manifested and shown Him to the world. So Jesus Christ is more than just a man. We say He's the Son of God and He's the Son of man, and He is those things. But what does that mean? It means that He, fully as God, as man, manifested who God really is. And so we see that He says in verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time." Now wait a minute. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. What does Isaiah say there? That very first verse in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." How can anyone look upon God? How could Isaiah see that vision of God and all of His glory? He saw Christ. That's who he saw, because Christ is the essence of God, the totality of God, the fullness of God, the fullness of the Godhead, bodily expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can he do that? He didn't have a body until later. God can do whatever he wants to. God does do whatever he wants to, and he does it all for his glory, and he does it all for our good. So Jesus is God revealed. Eternally, out in eternity, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that when we come to the book of Revelation, we see the history of the world, we see then the coming of Christ, and then the going on into endless eternity, and it is the glory of God that is revealed in the book of Revelation. And what is the revelation? What does it say? It's the title's taken from the very first words of the very first verse of the very first chapter of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, the book of Revelation's primary purpose is to reveal to us who God is. And Jesus Christ is the one being revealed. And that's somewhat beyond our comprehension and our understanding, but we know that's who it is. Beginning with, I believe it's chapter 5, we see the vision of the glory of God there, and then we see that He is the one who goes out and controls there all of eternity. So this is the foundational truth, that Jesus is God. He's the fullness of God. He's the revelation of God. He is fully revealed God to us. Well, now let's see, there's an explanation. Look down at verse 15 here in Colossians chapter 1. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." That word firstborn is very important for us, because you see, it's not the firstborn as in time, like you may be the firstborn child in your family, or your brother or sister may be the firstborn child in your family. That's not what it says there. The Old Testament word idea here is the firstborn is the heir of the Father. The heir of the Father who has the double portion. He is the owner. Paul is declaring that Jesus Christ is the owner of creation. He who is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. He is the heir of all of creation. And so he is the heir who has everything. He is the one who is the source of the creation. He is the one who everything emanates from him. And we see this if you look down in verse 16. Verse 16 has three important words in it that we need to look at. But let's look at it again. For by him, that is Christ, were all things created. So he is the creator. That are in heaven, that are in earth, both the visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So Christ is the source. He is the creating, he is the agent of creation. He is the one who created and made all things. That's what he says in verse 16. Paul is really sticking it to these Gnostics. He's really cutting at the heart of their teaching. He's messing with their religion. Sometimes we need to have our religion messed with. But then he goes on to say, this, and the first word there is for by him were all things created. He's the agent of creation. Then look down the latter part of the verse. All things were created by him. And so here's the one, the means of this creation. He is the one who enacted it. He is the one who the reality of it was there. And then the last one there, and for him. And he is the purpose. He is the goal. The reason all things were created and made were made for him. Do you realize that you were made for God? You and I weren't made to just live happenstance in this world and history and make our mark in life. You were created and made for the glory of God. We were given life that we might glorify God. And how many people in the world even deny the existence of God? And those who say there is a God, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only true way, the narrow way. And so people then come and they say, well, I believe he was a good man, or I believe he was a prophet, or some such thing as that. And so, I don't know why this is doing that. So he's the one that we are created for, and we are created for him, and we are to live our life in him. So the goal then is for him. But then we see that everything holds together. He's the sustainer. Verse 17, and he is before all things. That is, he is eternally existent. And by him all things consist. And that it means by him all things hold together. If he holds the whole universe together. Scientifically, there's a good explanation. We don't have time for that this morning. But there's something more, a personal application on your level and my level. If your life is falling apart, you believe in him and your life is falling apart, he's not holding together. There's something wrong there in your relationship. But by him all things consist. Everything holds together. He is the sustainer of all the universe, but he's the sustainer of life. And he's the sustainer of your salvation. He's the sustainer of your faith. He is the sustainer of who you are and what you are and what you are to do. And so if your world might be falling apart, it's because he is not holding it together for you, because what does it take to follow him? It takes faith and it takes obedience. It takes submission. It takes humility. It takes dedication. You see, he is the one who is guiding and moving throughout man throughout all of human history and will take it all the way in to eternity future there. Then look with me at verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the church. He is the source of life that fills the church. He's the ruling head of the church. He's the guide. Why are there problems in churches? Why are there disgruntledness? Why are there dissensions? Why is there chaos? Why is there conflict? Because Christ is not being the head of the church to that individual or to that body as a whole. You see, he is the head of the church, and he is the sustainer of life, and he is the source of life. He is the source of strength. He is the source of power for the church. And there, that one thing that tells me is there's nothing that Christ cannot do for the church where he is truly the head. And there's nothing that he cannot do for you and me as individual Christians and individual children of his if he is truly the head, the final authority of our life. He is the ruling head, and there's nothing that cannot be done. And so it says in verse 18 that he's the firstborn from the dead. That doesn't mean that he was the firstborn in time, but what it means is that he was the first one to rise from the dead, demonstrating and acclaiming that he has the power to raise everyone to life who will receive eternal life, who has eternal life because of salvation, because of faith and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen this foundation and we've seen this. Now let's look at the proof of his preeminence. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. Just quickly, chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul says there, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Here, Paul is talking about what Christ did on the cross. He conquered for you and me. He conquered everything. He conquered the enemy for you, in your behalf and in my behalf. The enemy has been disarmed. You say, well, why is he so powerful? Why is he out there doing what he... Satan has been disarmed. And that's what happened there at the cross. He was disarmed of his power and his authority. He still has influence. He still has his ways. He still has his wiles to come and to deceive men. But he cannot touch his people. He cannot touch his people. He cannot touch our soul. He can touch our life. He can bring things to us. He can stir up others. Persecution can come. But his power and his authority was destroyed by Christ there that day on the cross and demonstrated in the resurrection. What happened back in Paul's day when one general of one army of one country or one ruler there conquered another one? When that's a term that Paul uses here, that they disarmed them there, spoiled them. And that is, he takes away their treasures. Takes away, strips them all their power and authority, and then he takes all their treasures. And that's their booty. That's what they go and they take. And they have all of that, and they live off of that as they will and as they deem however they want to handle that, whatever they want to do there. Well, what does Satan take away? What happened there in the garden? Satan, when he tempted Eve and Adam and Eve fell into sin, their relationship with God was spoiled. Their joy was taken away. Their happiness, their peace was gone. And man has lived with the consequences of sin ever since that day. But in Christ's redeeming power there on the cross and his redeeming death and resurrection, he tore down the authority of Satan. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, just kind of bring it all to home for down to where you and I are at and where we need to be. And that is that spiritual warfare is a part of our life as God's people. Spiritual warfare is part of what you and I will experience. But you see, what we have is the guarantee of the victory. The victory. We have the victory. Christ overcame. He spoiled the principalities and powers of Satan and of all of his dominion. He didn't take it away. He didn't remove it from us. But for you and me, the victory is assured. So there are times in your life and my life where we might get discouraged. When we might go astray for a while or whatever it is. We become discouraged and we feel like we failed and there's no hope for us. Well, take hope because he won the victory for us over sin. He took over the dominion and the power of sin working over us. There's still a struggle. We still have to deal with it. We still have to live in this world. We still have to live the life. But it is by the power of God that we do live it. So as we come and we see here that Paul in the book of Colossians, we just looked at these three places here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We see the greatest truth in all of the Word of God. And that is Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is God. He is all that God is. I'm going to say this next statement, and I hope it doesn't take you back too far. It's not one of those strange things. I hope it doesn't come across as that. But you see, when in Revelation chapter 5, when we turn over there and we read, and John saw the vision of God and all of His glory there around the throne, we come to see and we come to understand what Paul is saying here, what the Revelation validates for us is that when we get to heaven, we are not going to see three thrones in heaven and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we get to heaven, we will see Jesus Christ, the fullness of God. That's who He is. Jesus is our God. He is the Creator God who descended the glories of heaven, laid aside all of His glory temporarily while He came and took on a human body just like, much like yours and mine. Not just like, because it was without sin. And in Him we see and we come to understand and realize from the Gospels and from the Epistles and from the book of the Revelation that all that God is dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. Now that's Paul's word. That's by revelation. That's not Paul's opinion. That's not an assumption. But that's Paul's declaration because the Spirit of God revealed that to him. And it shot right into the heart of the teaching of the Gnostics. Right into the heart of their religion. And I'm here just as sure as I'm standing here this morning, I'm telling you, there are evangelical Christian churches in America who have moved away from this valid truth, this very, very important truth of the deity of Jesus Christ. Professing Christian men and women in churches are moving away from this great truth that Jesus Christ is God. So what does it mean for you and me? It means that the one that we profess is the God who made all things. He made us. And He is in control and sovereign over all of human history. And He is the one who is sovereign over all of eternity. And when you and I are there, we are there for His glory. Remember that that confession of faith, the very first one? What is the purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know, back in the 1700s, when that was printed as a school textbook, a public school textbook in America, children, when they started school, usually about 7 years old or so, they didn't have all the preschool and all that sort of stuff. They stayed at home and did those types of things. But that was one of the first things they learned when they started school. What is the purpose of life? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We see when Paul tells us He's God, we're to glorify Him. You ever take the name of Jesus in vain? Accidentally or on purpose? Blasphemy. The name of God. Someone said, well, how do you know when you're blaspheming, when you're not? Well, here's a good rule of thumb. When you speak the name of Jesus, you speak the name of God referring to God, and you're not giving Him glory when you speak it, it's blasphemy. You see, we're called to be people who love God so much, and we follow Him so faithfully that when the world looks at you and your life and me and my life, they see the one who is. The one who is God, the one who's Creator, and the one who is the Redeemer, the one who died for us. Let's bow for prayer as we come before Him this morning in this place.